Well, as I mentioned earlier, and as you can see in the order of worship, is one of our open discussion Sundays. If you are a visitor or newer, every 6 weeks or so, we kind of pare back our liturgy. We switch things up, and instead of a traditional sermon, communion, and some other things, we have a time of just kind of honest answers to honest questions, where we can ask and bring anything that we've been wondering or wrestling about with the Word or with the faith in general. And there are a lot of reasons we do this. I kind of talk each time about different reasons we do it. I think in Christ's ministry, you see a very dialogical approach, lots of questions from people that he is responding to. But I also think of this simple verse in 1 Corinthians as kind of a text that guides us here. In Corinthians, he has gone through laying out the great doctrines of the faith and the foundations of the things we believe. And there's this little verse in chapter 7 that seems kind of pointless until you think about it. It says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." Then we see the great apostle Paul as he's proclaiming the foundations of our faith, the truth of Christ, takes time in his letter to take seriously the questions of this congregation or these multiple congregations in the city of Corinth and respond to them with biblical wisdom. And so this is part of the reason that we do this. It allows us kind of, I've said before, it's kind of like doing pastoral ministry on the fly. I try to address your hearts and lives and questions in our normal sermons, but I don't always know what those are. And so as we come together every 6 weeks or so for the open discussion, it's a time for you to come with the things that are on your heart and your life. That said, we normally have a question to kind of get us running, or one that got left over. I'll just tell you, maybe there was one that got left over. With everything that's been going on, I have no clue. I do not remember. So we'll kind of go where you guys want to go. If you're not comfortable coming to the mic, you can always text your questions in. But as always, I'll say I give preference to the microphone. What's on your hearts and minds? This is a first. I knew it. Thank you, Mike.
You know I always have something in my back pocket, right? Not sure if this is... Am I good? Okay. So Emily suggested we watch this movie a few weeks ago, The Testament of Anne Lee, which was kind of a history of the Shakers in the UK and then in America. Very interesting movie. And it kind of got me thinking about this question of under-spiritualizing versus over-spiritualizing an experience of God, and an experience of whether it's prayer or worship or hearing God's voice or getting a, you know, some kind of direction when you're asking him direct questions. And I was wondering if you could kind of speak to what should we be expecting there, or what should we be looking for from God? So, you know, I kind of lean more in the direction, just based on my temperament, of the frozen chosen, you know, kind of. But I think there's something to be said for having an emotional connection to God, having a physical experience in some sense or some situations. And I was trying to find this quote from a Tim Keller book on prayer, but I couldn't find it. And I think he said something like, you know, you should, if you have a good prayer life and if you are consistently coming to God, you should expect over time to feel like something more is happening than just talking into an empty room. And I might just be making that up. I couldn't find the quote, but curious if you could speak to what should we be expecting to feel or to experience in these ways?
So pause. Can you, I might get what you're getting at in general, but that feels huge. Is there any way you can get more specific with your question? If not, that's okay, but I'm... Like, are there particular examples you're thinking of, like, in a type of circumstance or something like that?
Maybe a specific one. When I'm praying about a very specific decision or a very specific issue, a sin that I want to let go of, or something I just don't know what to choose, should I expect or look for some kind of feeling of assurance, some kind of peace, or do I just need to pray for help, make a decision, and then move forward without expecting a response?
That's a great question. Thanks. I'm going to turn to my Bible app. Praying at all times in the Spirit. You find me that verse? You don't have to do it right now, Steve. I think many of us struggle with this question. And I think a part of this, part of it is our tradition, and there are different traditions, there are different approaches to this. But I think, and some of you have heard me talk about this before, I think part of it comes from the way we read Scripture as well. That as we go to Scripture, sometimes we see historical accounts as normative accounts, right? So we read the book of Acts, and we see lots of crazy things happening, and we think, well, that doesn't look like my life, so what's wrong with my life? Instead of seeing that as a particular time in history that God is just telling us what happened and not a prescriptive time for, like, the daily life of Christians. Some of you have heard me say this before, but, you know, we see so many miracles in the Bible, and we see so much supernatural activity, God literally speaking to people, and we think, well, either that's a fairy tale world, and therefore the Bible's not real, or maybe I'm just not really a good Christian, because that isn't what I experience. And yet I think when you put this in perspective of the story of Scripture, you remember that from Genesis through the end of Revelation, we have a span of thousands upon thousands of years. And then if you start to think about that more, you realize there's actually not that many miracles in the Bible. And the reason we have the Bible is because it is God's record of his miracles, these things that he did. And you start to study Scripture more and you realize that even then, most of the miracles and the supernatural experiences in Scripture are clustered around these times of God moving forward his plan of redemption throughout history and kind of verifying that, yes, this is true. This is what I've done. If you think about, like, on the other side of this question, God speaking audibly to people. If you go throughout Scripture, I haven't done this in a while, but I think you could probably count on one hand, in those thousands of years of history, the number of people who have heard God's voice. Maybe two hands, depending on what was going on with the prophets. And so I say all that, I think there's more to say here, but I say all that to say, like, I think we can have a skewed understanding of what is supposed to be the normal experience of the Christian. That's not to say that we shouldn't be looking for some experiential reality to the faith, right? To get to Mike's question. I think what we see in Scripture, and you guys are right, there are circles coming. Not from that marker. How about that? I think as we consider the picture of life that Scripture portrays, we should think about what we might call the supernatural and the mundane. The Christian life is lived here, right? Where there's these overlapping realities. There are spiritual things happening, but that doesn't mean that that's going to be most of our life. Our life is completely here. And so there are, you know, in answer to Mike's question, part of what I would say is that every single thing you do is a spiritual experience, because you are created with spirit and body as an image bearer. So everything you do has bearing one way or the other. What should that feel like? It depends. I think the idea that everything is going to lead us out here is misguided. The idea that it will always be like some sort of ecstatic, dramatic experience, I just don't think tracks with the common experience of believers, even in Scripture. And yet I think what can happen the other direction is that oftentimes as believers, we think we mostly live here. And that God isn't really concerned with my work life, my, you know, sure, I should pray about it and these sorts of things, but it's only as I bring this to bear on these other things. And the reality is like, no, everything you do as a child of God. And that has bearing on all of life. I think a few places that might highlight this, we'll go to one at the men's study on Friday. We were looking at 1 Peter. So if you go to 1 Peter, the last chapter, we talked a lot about this in the winter too in our class on spiritual warfare and like what does that look like? Where's the verse I'm looking for? Sorry. So let's start at 4:5. So here is Peter giving his instructions for Christian living. And after having said a lot about stewarding God's grace, avoiding these sorts of things, pursuing these sorts of things, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. They have this kind of sober approach to life for the sake of your prayer life. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is the spiritual life, but it shows up in how you treat people at the table across from you. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. We like that, right? And like some traditions will focus on that. Like, yeah, we need this gift of speaking oracles of God. Why don't we talk as much about the very next one? Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Right? It's this both and. Like, yeah, some people may be called to speak oracles. We think that's what preaching is. Some people might have a particular gift of service. But even that's crazy. Like I mentioned this on Friday. It's an interesting juxtaposition for me. Like we think of service as a weak thing, and yet Peter says you need to pray to have strength to serve. That's a spiritual experience. He goes on, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Right? When you endure hardship and trials in this life, don't be surprised by that, but rejoice insofar as you are sharing in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You think about that? Like, when you suffer and when you experience suffering, that is a spiritual experience. You are sharing in Christ's suffering, particularly in this instance as you're ridiculed for being a Christian, is what he will go on to say. And so you see this over and over throughout Scripture, that the spiritual life is not necessarily a miraculous life or a supernatural life, at least in the way that we tend to think about that. I go on, like to go back to spiritual warfare, chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, again he says that, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, not by doing some big miraculous thing, not by, you know, getting in a lightsaber prayer battle with the devil. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Other one I would draw our attention to is a familiar passage to many of you. And again, it's maybe more specifically dealing with spiritual warfare. But if you were in the class last winter, you would know, I think, a different name for spiritual warfare is called the Christian life. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Sounds ecstatic and supernatural. I'm going to be strong in the might of the Lord. But what does that look like? Putting on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we are wrestling with some things that are out here, but what does that look like for our life? Consider the armor. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. If you think about this armor of God, they are spiritual things, but they're daily life things. Living out the righteousness of Christ, resting in the salvation, trusting in His word, praying accordingly, trusting in the gospel which carries us forward. Think of the same thing. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that we don't think of as super spiritual, and yet this is what the scriptures constantly call our attention to. I think most places you go in scripture, that's going to be the guide. In fact, we are warned that there are false prophets and false miracles and false spirituality. Sometimes the things that are most attractive to us because they seem more real are actually deceptions. The gospel is what we rest on. Doesn't really answer your question, though. What should you feel and how should you pray? I think that's going to vary a great deal. And what I would say, I would say in my own Christian life, there's been ups and there's been downs. There's been times when I've just clearly known, like, God is listening or God is acting. I think we can look for that. It's not wrong to want that, but it is wrong to expect that all the time. I've had far more times where I've gone, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't get it. Or I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And I think that's where we lean into the truth that we are supposed to rest in, that the gospel isn't dependent on my experience. And the gospel isn't dependent on my feelings. The gospel is dependent on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And my apathy or unfeeling towards that doesn't put him back in the tomb. My hope isn't that I feel forgiven in any sort of situation, but that Christ promises me forgiveness. My hope and my hopefully joy, that should be a growing part of our experience, isn't how much I feel like a child of God on any given day, but that God tells me I am. Right? And you think, I just say, you know, think of my children or any of your children. I guarantee you there are days when my kids don't know if I love them. They don't like the decisions I've made, or they don't like what I haven't done. The confidence they have is that I do love them, and I continue to work for them. They still live in my house. We still feed them. We're still providing for them. Whether they're like super grateful in the moment or not doesn't change my love for them. It may change my attitude sometimes because I'm a sinner and I'm not God. But that I think is it. Sometimes we'll have these moments where it hits us and we have gratitude, we have joy. With regards to your question, when you're making a decision, that maybe is like a whole separate topic, but I'll just say this. Sometimes you'll have a very clear sense that this is what I should do and you should do it. Sometimes you will have a very clear sense that this is what I should do and you absolutely should not do it. The Bible is much more complex when it talks about decision-making because it's calling us to have wisdom. Wisdom is built. not zapped. Right? Like, if you go to any place in Scripture, so the last men's discussion in June, we went through the book of James. It says a lot about asking for wisdom. And then all throughout James, it says nothing about getting zapped with like a bolt of wisdom, but seeking to live as a wise person. And that will make you more wise when you encounter things. So absolutely should pray, seek counsel. Sometimes, again, it'll be very clear. And like we've had some things in the last week where the session and the trustees, the leaders of the church were like, this just seems clearly to be an answer to prayer. Most of life isn't like that. And so it's wrestling by faith through those seemingly more mundane moments and trusting that God actually is at work in and through and in the midst of those. And then rejoicing when the big ones happen and kind of using that as maybe just a flag to point back to when it feels dry and it feels like he's not there. Does that, I mean, you're nodding, Mike. I don't know if that answers specifically what you were asking or... what are ways that we can potentially lean away from the experience, from feeling too much? I think it's a good question. I would just say, like, you rightly, you know, you jokingly said that, you know, we're the frozen chosen. Our tradition can lean away from that. And it's just as dangerous. Like, not in the sense of, like, losing our salvation type of dangerous, but diminishing the good work that the Lord's doing. I think we can be unexcited when we hear about people coming to faith and like, oh, that's cool. No, that's a miracle. God rose someone from spiritual death to spiritual life. Do we not rejoice at that? We were talking about it at our meeting last Sunday night with the venue team and the session and the trustees and Mike, our admin, as we're kind of thinking through a way forward. It was like, you know, our danger as Presbyterians could be we don't get excited enough about this opportunity. No, we should be excited. We should be grateful. We should be thankful. We should lean into that. So I think, I don't know if that answers your question, but to say, like, there are pitfalls on both sides of this. And we should be asking the Lord to show us his hand in things, realizing that most often we won't see it, or we won't see it clearly. Does that make sense? It's a good question. I think a lot of us really struggle with it. We have had a question texted in, but Emma's getting up, so preference as always.
Okay, so I have a question in a very different vein. I have a question from Exodus. Because I study it every year with my third graders.
Okay.
And when we get to this passage, I want to skip it.
I'm terrified of what you're going to say right now.
Because I just don't know. Well, I'll read it, and then I'll say the question that inevitably an 8-year-old asks me. And I would like to know how you would answer that. Yeah.
I'm still terrified about what you're about to ask.
Yeah. So the Ten Commandments are given. We read through that. And then the golden calf happens. The Israelites break the second commandment. They build an idol. They worship it. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. And in chapter 32, verse 27, it says, "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor.' The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died." Inevitably, a kid asked me, "Didn't God just command them not to murder?" And I don't know how to respond to that. And also, yeah, it's kind of a bigger question of God's judgment in the Old Testament.
Yeah, I thought you were going to go a different direction with the question. First of all, you got to love 8-year-olds. They ask the questions most of us have, but think that we should be more mature and know the answer to. So The actual question from the 8-year-old, I think, is easier than the bigger question of like judgment and God's wrath. But both are legitimate. This can seem very technical and maybe as an easy out, but it's true to say that the Bible makes a distinction between killing and murder. Now, for an 8-year-old, that might not make sense, but there is a distinction made there. And you see this going back to Genesis, post-flood. We're told, you know, it's kind of the first command of capital punishment, that if someone takes a life, his life is demanded. The sense there is this murder, this wanton, unjust stripping away of life, that such a person has forfeited their own right to live. I think that's the distinction. It's a question of justice and authority. All right, so it's not me just going and killing somebody. That's murder, right? That is that's a theft. It's a violation against the image of God in them, versus someone who has forfeited their right to live because of their murderous ways. And then, you know, the big distinction here that's hard for us is we forget that Israel at this time functioned differently than governments, right? And that all the people are commanded to carry out this justice as his people. Paul will talk about this later, about the emperor has been given the power of the sword to uphold justice. So that, I think, is the distinction for the Ten Commandments versus this, that I don't think God is being a hypocrite. I don't think he's saying one thing and doing another thing. I think he's showing how seriously he takes all 10 of the commandments, because they have violated most of those in their practice of worshiping the Lord falsely through the golden calf, and what that's leading them to. God's wrath in that instance is very severe. And this, you know, what a heavy question to be our last one. This is, to use one of my often said phrases, this is kind of a head answer to a heart question. So I just want to acknowledge that my response to this can sound like overly intellectual or rational, and that doesn't deal with the emotional weight of this kind of a question. But I do think the more kind of theological answer is that we see throughout Scripture God acting very severely and swiftly. Oftentimes, those are at places where redemptive history is moving forward in a very clear way, and so God is acting very clearly. So if you go to the New Testament, this is what's happening with Ananias and Sapphira, as they lie to the Holy Spirit and are struck dead. It doesn't seem to be that God works that way normally. And even in the life of Israel, you get into the Exodus, and as they're wandering in the wilderness, he allows them to just deal with the outworking of their sin in life. And you might wonder if that's even worse than the swift judgment. As you see, if you go to the book of Judges in particularly, and see what them left to their own devices leads to, that in some ways is a scarier judgment to me than a swift punishment. Again, that doesn't deal with the emotional weight of this question. I think that it kind of gets to the problem of evil, gets to the problem of wrath, and all these sorts of things, but that would be my general approach to that. Does that make sense? I don't know how you translate that to an 8-year-old in your class, but we can talk more. It's 8:37, where's that coming from? I did have one that got texted through. I'll read it because it's an important question and one that we'll be talking about a lot in the coming months. Question is this: what are the benefits and potential pitfalls of owning a building? And you might think, well, that doesn't seem like an appropriate question for open discussion, but it is, right? Because go back to those overlapping circles. This is a spiritual thing that we are doing with a physical space. And I'll tell you what, to talk about the life of Israel again, you know what their pitfall was later in their life as a nation? Is they had the temple. And so they thought that they were more secure than they really were. because they started looking to the temple instead of the Lord of the temple. So this is something we need to think about. The benefits, I think, are many and profound, but there are spiritual dangers that we need to consider. Again, we'll talk more about this as we come, just maybe as a further prayer request. I know lots of churches that have been killed because of a building, because of disunity, because of different understandings of how we should use it and what should be done, because of, I would say, prideful ownership instead of stewardship. So, that's a pre-answer to this question that we will need to start wrestling with more intentionally as the body of Christ here at Grace and Peace. But with that said, it's 10:39. Let me close this in prayer, and we'll use the Lord's Prayer together as always. Father, we do thank you. Thank you that even though it doesn't feel like this always, that there really is no part of our life that is unspiritual or truly mundane. That you call us, whether we even eat or drink, to do all things to the glory of Christ. We thank you that as those made in your image, you care about every corner of our lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow in our joy at that and in our awareness that you are involved, that you are near to those who call on you in truth. That is profoundly true when we gather and worship, but it is just as true when we are dealing with traffic, dealing with that annoying coworker or classmate, dealing with our own thought life and where we're going, dealing with how to be faithful with the good things that you have given us, that all these things are an occasion to walk with Christ and to trust in your gospel. Father, we pray that as we continue to seek to live by faith, you would help us to grow in our understanding of difficult passages like the ones in Exodus, as we wrestle with judgment and wrath and what that looks like. Father, we pray that you would help us to lean on what we do know about your love and your care and your mercy, proven through the cross and the resurrection of Christ, that would carry us through in the places where we just don't know how to respond. And Father, to the end of this last question, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit to be wise in our use of the benefits of a building and to avoid the pitfalls. And that when we fall into those pits, you would help us to turn to Christ that he might use those to continue to sanctify and strengthen us as your people. Father, we thank you for this time that we come and gather in your name and worship, be reminded of your goodness toward us. We ask now that you would keep us in Christ as we go out in his name. Keep our hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, let your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.